Our scripture reading turns to the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament. It's Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, I will read the first 8 verses. Let us hear now God's holy word. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good black calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Here ends this reading of God's word. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I will read the first 17 verses. Let's hear now God's holy word of truth. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The supper being ended, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you all also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This morning we are beginning a new study. It's a study of humility. In all likelihood, you've never heard anything more about humility than an occasional sermon or a devotional. If you might have read Thomas A. Kempis and some of the older men, you would have learned more about humility, as well as the Puritans, I might add. But there is a dearth of contemporary material written on that subject. But if we are going to pursue maturity, and remember, that's our vision for this year, maturity. If we are to pursue maturity, we cannot succeed until we become children. As I said, you don't hear much about humility these days. You'll hear about the rejoicing in the Lord, or how to pray with power, or about personal evangelism. They write books on fighting socialism in America, fighting pornography, fighting gay rights or the feminist agenda, or fighting racism. But you'll read precious little, if anything, about fighting pride. But I tell you, the absence of attention given to humility indicates the great need we have of it. It's not going to be a popular subject. People are not going to go out of here saying, "I heard a great sermon," because you'll probably go out of here looking at yourselves and shaking your head. And that's okay, because you see, we are not exempt from this need at Covenant. We can all own up to our present need of humility in our lives in the many forms that it takes, which forms we will be addressing in the weeks to come. But let me lay this down very simply. Humility is not weakness, and it is not surrender. It is a strength that keeps us composed when we are very successful, and it gives us fortitude under adversity. When I preached on this series in humility some 40 years ago, 30, our ruling elder's wife had been diagnosed with stomach cancer. And there she sat in church every Sunday, just like everyone else. And I didn't know whether she was really taking it to heart, as she would say nothing to me about it afterward. But it came about many months later, when she was at the last stages of her cancer and suffering in great pain continually. The last time I visited her in the hospital, she said to me weakly, "Thank you for your sermons on humility. They helped me a lot." Well, then, where do we begin our meditations on humility? Well, what better place to begin with than with the humblest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ? And he said, "If I, the Lord and Master, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example." Yes, that he was the Lord Jesus speaking didn't prevent him from becoming humble. There was no confusion between the two. This, the creator of the worlds, was a servant, not a ruler, not a rabbi, not a chief. He was a servant. "I am among you as one who serves," he said in Luke 22, 27. And that is the position that he assumed. The particular evil that every man and woman struggles with is that they try to make themselves important. See, we are all born the first time in our own eyes great. But when we are born the second time, we should then become little. Self must be taken off its pedestal in order for us to become what we were meant to be. And the way we can learn what we should be is by becoming like Jesus Christ. Our Lord, having redeemed us as our perfect self-abasing substitute on the cross, and now he wants to make us like himself, that we might grow into his image and become replicas of Jesus Christ. And we think, oh, the image of Christ, knowledge, holiness, and righteousness, yes, but the replica he's talking about here in the upper room is the likeness of his humility. So let's consider humility, the humility of the humblest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, in three respects. First, the position Jesus took among his people. Second, how our Lord could assume this position. And third, what position, therefore, we should assume. Let's look first of all, then, in respect to the position that Jesus took among his people. He said in Luke 22:27, as I said, I am among you as one who serves. He took the position of a bondservant by assuming the labor of a slave in front of his disciples. And here they were in the upper room, and the supper had ended. There was usually a servant or a slave in the room that would come in and wash the feet of the guests. But there didn't seem to be one here tonight. Apparently, Jesus arranged for the room, but there had been no arrangements for someone to take care of the washing of the feet. And they were dusty trails, and people walked all the time. People always needed to have their feet washed when they went into a place. Well, the disciples could hardly have not noticed, but Peter didn't offer to do it. Even John didn't think of suggesting anything about it. Thomas was probably thinking, who dropped the ball? And Matthew, the tax collector, would have been figuring out how much it would have cost. Everybody may have been thinking it ought to have been done by somebody, but you know, as we learn in business, nobody, when it's everybody's business, it becomes nobody's business, because everybody assumes that somebody else is going to do it. And apparently, that's probably what happened here in the upper room. So after they reclined around the table, without making any suggestions, Jesus then suddenly got up. He rose, he took a towel, he laid aside his outer robes, he girt himself with a towel, and then he poured a wash basin with water, and Jesus began to wash each of his disciples' dirty feet, the ankles, then the soles of the feet, then the toes, yes, yes, even in between the toes. According to Luke, Jesus told his disciples, I am among you as one that serves. But in Mark also, 10:45, he declares, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so by doing this, he was saying not that he is acting like a servant at this particular time, or that in some ways he showed certain similarities to being a servant. He said he was a servant. It has been his way throughout his entire earthly life. He was moved by the multitudes, though he was weary, and he fed them. He had compassion on the rich young ruler, though this man's eyes were blinded by his riches. Before dawn, he would get up before the other disciples and spend periods of time intensely praying for his disciples and for his people. And even after leaving this upper room and going toward the Garden of Gethsemane, his first thoughts were not of himself. His first thoughts were of his people. And he has given them all the Father gave him to give them. He prays for their deliverance from Satan and from the world. He prays for their unity in the eyes of the world. And then he prays for the glory that God promised to give him. But it was about us first. And when it came to personal needs and pains along the way of his ministry, his own suffering, he never uttered a word. He didn't deal with the terrible anxiety of the cross until just before the betrayal. That was put in the back of his mind as far as his own personal experience was concerned, the apprehensions of the pain that lay before him. He had told his disciples over and over and over, we must go to Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He said they would beat him and mock him and crucify him, and then he would rise on the third day. But that's all he said as a matter of fact. He didn't deal with these things himself until after he had dealt with everybody else first. And it was the way of his life. He uttered not a word of his own need, of how hungry he was, how misunderstood he was so often, how misused and resented. He subjected himself to exposure to the heat. He slept out in the cold. He slept in the heat. He hungered and he thirsted. He was so tired that he slept through a storm at sea. And no one even appreciated it and said a word in his behalf. Thoughtless, because he was a servant. He didn't think, they're treating me like a slave. He couldn't say that, you see, because a slave can't say, you're treating me like a slave. And now he who sits this day in the highest throne in glory amidst the hierarchy of angels, he was among us as a slave. Our blessed Lord, whose face now outshines the sun, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, says John, who is the head over all things, this one shall certainly come with myriads of angels and saints to judge the world as King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet this is the same one who was the servant of servants. That was his position, the position he assumed on earth. Having established the fact, the question is how? How could our Lord have assumed this position? If I, Lord and Master, he says, wash your feet. And he makes a point of it. You say I am Lord and Master. Indeed I am. There was no question about that. And that's exactly how he could assume such a position. Because he was truly great. Indeed, our Lord and Master, he said in Luke 22:26, he that is greatest among you, let him be as younger. He didn't say he that would like to be great, let him be the younger. And he that is chief or would like to be chief, he should become like a servant. He's actually ascribing the necessity of greatness within our hearts before we can become lowly. You see, it was his superlative greatness that enabled him to voluntarily abase himself. It says in verses 3 and 4, all things were given into his hands, and he knew it. And for this reason, he laid aside his garments, because they were his garments to lay aside. Yet even more significant, he laid aside his glory, though he was equal with God, because it was his glory to lay aside. Paul emphasizes that in Philippians 2. But equality with God was not something to be snatched after, groped for, or reached for, because it was so much his. And if it was his, he could lay it aside. If it was never his, he couldn't lay it aside. And that's exactly the point of humility, laying aside your greatness. He girded himself with a slave's garments because he had it to put on. And even more significantly, he took on the form of a bondservant, Philippians 2:7, because it was his to put on. He ordained the position of bondservant. Read the law of Moses, and it's all about bondservants. He ordained the position, it was his, and he loved us enough then to step right into it and assume that role. You see, a truly great man can do little things and stoop and be lowly. The opinions of others isn't needed for greatness. You are not elected to greatness. You are great or you are not great. And a great person is never striving for greatness. It's already bound up in the kind of man or woman they show themselves to be. On the other hand, the little man is always making himself important, always for fear that he will be treated as unimportant. He will try to figure and connive himself into notice of other people. Would such a man be a servant or wash someone's feet? He would, if it was noticed. And people would say, my, what a humble man he is. That is absent from the thought of a man who is truly great. It doesn't matter because I love you that much as to wash your feet. And I don't find it at all degrading for me to wash your feet. As much as we disdain the self-serving demonstrations of generosity by politicians and kissing babies and doing all these things so people will say how wonderful they are, well, the fact is we're all politicians by nature. Jesus Christ was so superlatively great that to stoop and perform the role of a servant did not diminish his glory one lumen. Such true greatness is actually proved by the lowliness of his position. That's how our Lord could assume, because he was truly great. But there's a second reason why he could assume this position too, and it is because he had great love. Yeah, humbling ourselves to serve others isn't done in the void. You just don't do it. You do it for a reason, and the reason is out of love. He had great love. So it says in John 13:1, knowing his hour was come, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or to the uttermost, to the penultimate. The greater the love, the greater the desire to help and to bless. That's what moved Jesus. It was the love. For him to love is for him to love to the end, because he is the Almighty God. The infinite love for us is from an infinite God. And that speaks of the greatness of a sacrifice then, because the greatness of the love measures the greatness of the sacrifice. The more he loves us, the more he is drawn to us. The greater the opportunity to show that love. Let me show you how I love you. What do you need? What can I do for you? There is no limit. Tell me. Would you, this is a hard one, would you die for me? The shadow of the cross did not distance Jesus from his loved ones, it actually drew them closer. But it also speaks of the greatness of our need, his love. There's nothing he would not do for those he loves if they are suffering the consequences of their sin. And our need is great. And our need, the greater the need, the more he is drawn to us. He came not to save the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. He had mercy on the woman that wept over all her sins, but not for Simon, the owner of the house at the time, who criticized her. Our dirtiness and our sickliness didn't keep him away. We think of washing dirty feet. Oh, that's awfully humbling. Washing dirty feet is nothing. It's washing dirty hearts that is the real challenge. That's what calls for the sacrifice. He came to be with us in order to wash our lives with his heart blood. He will bear our sins in his own body on the tree and be humiliated by our crimes and shamed and beaten and laughed at. But they couldn't bring him down because he was truly great. And they couldn't dissuade him from his determination to save us because he truly loved us. Today, from the throne of God, mind you this, today from the throne of God, as I speak, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we think of this more in terms of a role, a priestly role, but think of it in the terms of humility. You see, because it says then that Jesus, even to this day, is no different than he was in the upper room. He is living to serve us. He's devoted to us. He is giving us his ear. He's humbling ourselves, and he hears our complaints, and he recognizes how wrong we are sometimes and how often we feel mistreated by him, and yet he intercedes for us, and he never fails to intercede. He doesn't say, okay, that's too much. I am tired of this. I quit. No. because he is a servant. The Son of God, second person in the Trinity, our Savior, is a servant, and he ministers to his people to this day. And when he comes in glory, what's he going to be doing? He says in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Just like in the upper room, on the great day of glory, when he's proclaimed King of Kings and all the angels are heralding him, and when he's judging the wicked and casting the devil in hell. But when it comes to us, he humbles himself and serves us. Because he was great and because he is loving, he humbled himself. Do you really see this in Jesus Christ? Do you appreciate it? Then you would want to be like him. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The beauty of all of this is it's full proof. There isn't anybody who doesn't have an opportunity to humble himself in behalf of another. So what position should we assume then, like Christ's? If we would be truly great, if we would love as Jesus loved us, then we must humble ourselves as Jesus did. Yet we are not like Jesus. We are not divine. We are sinners. We are weak. We didn't come down from heaven. How can we assume Jesus' position? In two ways. Joyfully undertake the lowest service. That's the first way. And the second way is always be seeking the good. Always seek the good of others. First of all, joyfully undertake the lowest service. Jesus says, you ought to wash one another's feet. Well, that's an opportunity. It's a great misunderstanding on earth that the highest position is the best. In the kingdom of heaven, the lowest position is the best. And so we should be joyfully undertaking the lowest of services. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19 that though he was free of all men, he made himself a servant of all. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Joyfully undertake the lowest of services. If you really want to post that Christ would have you in church, then start with the lowest. If it is beneath you to stoop so low, then Christ is beneath you, for that is where he served. If you want to be like Christ, you want to start by seeking the very lowest work in the church. There are a lot of positions that are open, but not many in the upper area. There are plenty of low positions to serve in church. The sad thing is sometimes we can't even find someone who will seek any position. Therefore, if there are some people who are more troubled, some afflicted, and everybody else is ignoring them, but you perceive a need, there is a lowly position to assume. Go and sit with them. Serve them, help them, cook for them. If there are any among you who really feel compassion for the poor and the dirty, it takes a great deal of unpleasant self-denial to go and be with them. One of place of serving and helping the aged and infirm is the Baptist Health Center. Another place is the Alpha Center. Opportunity is all over. But the wondrous thing is that the inspiration is from Jesus Christ to joyfully seek the lowest. If you don't have Christ before you, you will never seek the lowest position. You will never seek to serve here or there in a simple way, such as the dustpan and brush. When I was in Eritrea, my experience there was quite eye-opening when I saw the poverty, the sickness, the disease, the simplicity, the hurting in Merita Jesus Hospital Clinic. And yet I saw the people who were reaching for Christ, and I saw Christ's love upon them. And I was moved. I was moved in my heart to look and see it. People like this have found Jesus Christ because he came down and he reached to the lowest, most poorest portion, the diseased, the infirm, those with worms in the back of their throat and with all other kinds of infirmities. And Christ sent people to touch them and pray with them. You know, it didn't matter at all, the filth. I remember speaking one morning for the devotional, and I was looking behind me, and there was a huge hill up there, and that was the garbage heap. And they didn't clean anything. It was just full of flies, garbage, smell. But I continued to speak to these people, and then suddenly I opened my mouth and went, a fly threw down my throat. I didn't care. I really didn't. I didn't ponder to think where that fly had been before it got to my throat. But there is a liberty. When you see the love of Jesus, it frees you up to joyfully undertake the lowest of places. But we can't do this unless we esteem ourselves lowly at all times. You can't deny that sometimes you are treated disrespectfully or talked about unfairly. These things happen. But if you've ever been disrespectful or unfair with others, can you say that you're above such treatment yourself? You may be the kind of person who's always being insulted. You know the type. You can't joke with them without feeling afraid you might insult them. What kind of person is that? It is certainly not a person who esteems himself lowly. And he certainly wouldn't be the kind of person that would gladly assume the lowest position. Thin skin. He's always being treated in a disrespectful manner, so he thinks. Nobody seems to give him the respect he thinks he deserves. You know, we may remember Rodney Dangerfield. Well, ironically, as gross and how much of a turnoff he is at times, he really calls these people out. Because his constant subject of a comedic monologue is, "I don't get no respect, I tell you." And we all laugh because he comes up with all sorts of situations that are very humiliating. But they're laughing at themselves very often because he is reflecting our own sensitivity for ourselves. No, the way of Christ is this. If your work is not respected and you are not thanked, if you've been left to clean up after others, remember, you are among them as one who serves. Gladly assume the lowest position. If you are asked to do something, the lowest job, remember, you are among them as one that serves. If your work is criticized, remember, you are among them as one who serves. If an obligation to others in the church seems especially burdensome to you and left to you because somebody else neglected, remember, you are among them as one who serves. Gladly assume the lowest position. You see, it's about others. It's not about yourself. Honestly seeking the good of others. That's why I go joyfully and happily seek the lowest position, not only in particular occasions, but all the time. And that's why, ironically, foot washing is such a beautiful demonstration of this lesson, because what is it that Jesus is washing? It is washing feet, and feet refer to daily walk. That is, we should serve one another in all their daily walk, in all aspects of life. Whatever our walk in life is, we should be there serving. Some people come to church looking for something that they can get out of church. You got it backwards. You come to church to learn about Christ and be filled with the Spirit so that you can do the giving. A humility that truly seeks the good of others will be careful for them. I know people who are so anxious to correct other people. They don't even use water to wash their feet. They get out their blade and they try to chisel the dirt off the feet with a blade. That's the way it is. They lecture, they scold, they patronize. But this is water, cool water, refreshing water, and a towel that dries the feet so you won't track out. That's the way it is with us when we joyfully seek the lowest service. Can we actually become like Christ this way? We are not actually like Christ in that we are not divine. We didn't come down from heaven. How can we assume Jesus' position? Well, let me give you an illustration. The smallest trickle of water down a little trench will carve out of the mud at its side little tiny banks and cliffs and exhibit all the phenomena of erosion. It's the same phenomena exactly as on the largest scale, the erosion along the Mississippi River banks that covers half a continent. And the tiniest little wave in a basin will fall into the same curves as the billows of the wide ocean. You and I, in our little lives, may even aspire to love one another with the same humility as he loves us. Though it be very small, it can be authentic. And now as we approach the Lord's Supper, we see on the table a divine measure of the love of Christ by his humility. There is a portrayal of humility, broken, shed, sacrificed. Christ looked upon the suffering of his people from heaven, cut down by sin and Satan on planet Earth, and it was certain that as sure as he, the glorious Son of God, entered the field of battle, he would be cut down just like us. And yet he came into the world. And while heaven looked on in hushed wonder, he humbly laid down his life for the sake of the dying, that they might be made whole by his broken body and shed blood. We cannot redeem others by dying for them, but we can assume our Lord's position by washing their feet. In the many opportunities we have in life, all that is required of us is that we put on the mind of Christ. And we will learn how to do this over the next several weeks as we study humility. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, fix our eyes upon you, I pray, especially at this time as we approach the table of communion. We ask you, O Lord, that you would minister to us indeed by showing to us yourself. Yes, we are asking you, Lord, minister to us. Wash our feet. Renew in our hearts the sacrifice that cleansed us from all sin, and renew in our hearts the desire to be like Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.